But I'm here to give you some good news this morning. That you can have victory on this side of the sea. Amen? Yes. Praise God. I oftentimes mention this, but do you remember the account where the children of Israel had, of course, you know, had their deliverance from Egypt, and they come to the Red Sea, and they're on one side, and they've got this impassable sea of water before them. And then they get news, catch wind of the fact Pharaoh's closing in on the other side, so they're sandwiched. They're in a tight situation. And then we know what happens. With a blast of God's nostrils is what the Bible tells us. He parted the Red Sea. You know what that essentially means? God blew his nose and parted the water. Hallelujah. Tell me God doesn't have a sense of humor. And so the waters part. They pass over on dry land because the water's congealed. And then when Pharaoh started thinking he could start doing the same thing, God causes the waters to close in on him. And what happens? We used to have some tambourines sitting around in this place, but Miriam and all the women grabbed them tambourines and started singing and saying, "The horse and the rider the Lord has cast into the sea." And how many of you know that's a good idea to praise God when you get victory like this? But the problem with that is this. They were singing the right song on the wrong side of the sea. How many of you know we should be singing like that before the waters part, before we pass over on dry ground? We do it by faith and not by sight, praise God. And that's where the victory comes in. And I'm sure we're going to circle back around to that today. What if I told you that in your house you have a treasure that's hidden? I'm talking about in the physical dwelling that you live in. That somehow, some way, I caught wind of the fact that you had something very valuable hidden in your home, maybe in the attic or in the basement or behind a piece of painting you have on your wall, and there's something extremely valuable there. And I tell you that, I give you that good news. You reckon that's going to make your day? I mean, you're probably really quick to get home and start trying to discover this and find out what you got in your house. Well, I'm here to tell you today, you got something in this house, and I'm pointing at my physical body, that is a treasure that is beyond words, a treasure that God's already placed on the inside of you that contains everything that pertains to life and godliness, contains every spiritual blessing, contains all the healing you're ever going to need in your life. All of that power and ability of God is contained on the inside of you. I want to tell you a story, a true story, about a very famous person in American history named William Randolph Hearst. Now, he was born in the late 1800s and died sometime after 1951 or something like that. And this man was a very wealthy man, very famous newspaper publisher in the United States of America. Well, this guy had a lot of money, and therefore he had some hobbies, like we all have some hobbies, right? And one of his hobbies was he loved to collect art. He loved to find famous art treasures from around the world, and he had a warehouse that he would place a lot of these in. Of course, he would present some of them in his home. And there's an account that this man, William Randolph Hearst, found out about this certain art treasure that was out there in another nation that he found he must have. He had to go get it. It was something that it was beyond anything else that he had, was the one thing he had to go possess. And so you know what he did? He called his agent in, the person that did a lot of his due work. And he basically said, "I want you to go far and wide throughout this whole earth, and I want you to find this art treasure because it is that important to me." So he gives this guy an unlimited budget to go into all the world and find these things. And the man travels to and fro throughout the whole earth to discover this famous art treasure. And he comes back with some news from Mr. Hearst. And he makes this appointment with him, and he comes into his office. He says, "Mr. Hearst, I have found the art treasure that you sent me to go find." And he said, "It's in your warehouse." How many of you know he had this treasure already in his possession, and if he would have just read the catalog of everything he had in this warehouse, he would have known that the thing he spent all the time and all those resources to go find was already in his possession. I believe a lot of Christians are like Mr. Hurst, that we are spending so much time, effort, and energy to go discover things that God's already put in this warehouse. And I'm going to show you some scriptures today that will establish us in that. So let's first of all go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Wow, this is a great verse. It's one I've got highlighted in my Bible, and probably after today, you will too. If you believe in writing in your Bible, some people don't believe in these things, but it's the truth that's contained in it. Notice this verse. Hallelujah. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. He says, but we have, not we will have, not we have had, we will, we do have, what? This treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We're in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 7. What an awesome truth. Look at this. But we have. We already possess this treasure in earthen vessels. Now, what's he talking about when he's referring to the earthen vessels? He's referring to your physical body. Now, I like the NIV translation. It actually translates this as jars of clay. How many of you are familiar with the Christian band called Jars of Clay? They were more popular, I think, more in the 90s. But that's where they got the name for their band, their Christian band. And what does it mean? It signifies that it's in these temporal cracked vessels. And I'll hear people talk about this, and they'll talk about, well, we're just cracked vessels for the Lord, and we leak, and we've got all these flaws and all these mistakes. But how many of you know there's something more important that's contained within, hallelujah, the vessel than the vessel itself? Right? How many of you saw Indiana Jones? You remember those Indiana Jones movies? And the last one, it wasn't the last one they made, but it was when they were mainly being put out, but there was one called The Last Crusade. And the big search in this one was for what? The Holy Grail. And when they went to go find the Holy Grail, the decision, well, you had to decide which one actually was the real vessel that Jesus Christ actually used at the Last Supper. And of course, everybody was thinking it was the one that was made for a king. It was the one made out of gold and silver and precious stones. But the real truth was it was actually in the one that a carpenter would have used. So it was in one that didn't seem like the most noble and honorable vessel. And that's the way it is with us a lot of times. These vessels don't always seem to be the most honorable or most noble vessels. But listen, again, it's not about the vessel. It's about what's in the vessel. Amen. And right here he says that we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Not we will have, you do already have a treasure in this vessel that might be flawed, that might have mistakes. And what's interesting about this word that's used for treasure here, it comes from the Greek word that's transliterated into the English language as thesaurus. Now, what is a thesaurus? It's essentially a treasury of words. Right? It's something that has, it's basically the treasure chest of words. You can look into a thesaurus, you can find out what words mean, everything you need to know about words. And that's the word that Paul chose to use to describe what you have on the inside of you. So I'll take it a little step further and say that the treasure that you have in you is far more valuable and precious than any words in the English language can describe. You have a thesaurus, a treasury of beauty on the inside of you. It's already there. Now, the key is releasing it, right? Walking in these things and walking them out in our life. So let's go over to 2 Peter chapter 1, and I'm going to show you some verses you might not have even known were in your Bible. 2 Peter chapter 1. I love Peter. I can relate to him. And I'm looking at a bunch of people in here that probably can relate to him a little bit too. The only time Peter was not putting his right foot in his mouth was when he was taking it out to insert the left foot. I mean, he was constantly making mistakes. Yet God said, you are the rock, the one that's going to lead this thing. Amen. Which is awesome to me. It's very encouraging to me to show that the Lord doesn't call perfect vessels. He perfects the vessels he calls. Amen. And that's good news to me. Like the scripture says over in, I think it's 2 Chronicles, that it says, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are perfect towards him. Now, don't mistake what he's saying there. It seems like he's saying he's looking for perfect people. But no, it says he's looking for people with perfect hearts. And there's a difference between somebody with a perfect heart and somebody who's walked it out and perfected everything in their life. And that's why you see God calling the weak, dishonorable vessels that are out there. He calls the ones that have flaws, the ones that have mistakes, because he sees the heart. That's what he looks at. And when he sees that, he sees potential. And he says, as long as I can get a right heart, I can clean it up. I oftentimes say it this way. I'd rather have a right heart with a wrong head than a right head with a wrong heart. What do I mean by that? It's more important the condition of the heart, because you can train the head. You can educate people. You can give them the knowledge they need. And praise God. That's why I like a little zeal in people. Now, there's a lot of times where the zeal can be without knowledge. Many of us have traveled enough in Christendom to be able to see that there's a lot of people out there, they got a right heart, they want to pursue the things of God, but they are mixed up with some squirrely thinking. Well, that's okay. You get those people that are pursuing the things of God, and let's just get them in a setting to where we can teach them the truth. And once we teach them the truth, you put that right head on top of a right heart, you got some potential there, baby. And so the Lord's looking for the people with the perfect heart. And when you look that word perfect up over there, it literally means the heart that is whole, the heart that's full or complete. That's what the word is. It actually comes from the Hebrew word salim, which is the root word for shalom, which means whole, complete, nothing missing, nothing broken. So the idea is God's looking for a heart that is wholly and fully devoted to him. And when he finds that kind of heart, that is the one he's going to show his strength towards. He's going to manifest himself through. And that's why you see mistakes throughout the Bible. And sometimes it's easy. You can read these people in the Bible and you're like, oh man, they were such a wonderful man of faith. Abraham, wow, the father of faith. What an awesome man. An awesome man that tried to give his wife away to another man to save his own neck. And then the Lord turns around and says, I'm going to get him. He's a prophet to me, and I'm going to get him to pray for you so you'll be healed of this. It was Abraham's fault that he got in that situation. So sometimes we miss those things. These guys were just as screwed up as we are. Can I say that word? Well, I guess I can. I just did. They're just as squirrely and just as messed up as we are in so many different ways, right? But God looks at the heart, and then he's like, if I can just get that heart, the potter can mold the rest of us. He can make that vessel into what it needs to be. Praise God. So he's looking at the potential. He's looking at the heart. He's looking at the treasure within. Amen. And doesn't the Bible tell us over in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10 that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works? Do you know what that means? Have you ever studied that out? The word that's used for workmanship there, listen to this. It comes from the Greek word poema, where we get our English word poem or poetry from. And it is used to describe a piece of art. See where I'm going with this? A masterpiece, one translation says. So this is what's so great about it. I oftentimes use this as an analogy. If you go to a museum that contains many awesome art treasures out there, do you know what you are not doing when you go to these places? You are not going into this place that maybe you go into a hall that has all these wonderful and beautiful and historic paintings. You're not going in there admiring the frames You're admiring the piece of art contained within the frames, aren't you? You're going in there and you're saying, wow, that is a beautiful painting. You're not considering all these different frames, but that's what we have the tendency to consider in ourselves. We consider this frame. We consider the outside, the vessel that's cracked, that's flawed, instead of the treasure that's contained within this frame. We might look at a verse in a little bit that actually shows you how your body is likened to a frame. Amen. But what I'm trying to get across to you is that's what the Lord looks at. That's what He sees. He doesn't see your mistakes. He doesn't see your flaws. He sees what He has created you to be and what He's placed inside of you, which is what we see here in 2 Peter chapter 1. Let's start in verse 1. Peter, that's where I got into all that to talk about how I can relate to Peter. Man, Peter is just a, he's a piece of work. And God did an awesome work in him once he got filled with the Holy Spirit. So he's Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ. Notice who he is addressing this letter to. To those who will someday obtain. Come on, correct me now. That's wrong. You have obtained. You're going to see this emphasized over and over that these things are a past accomplished work. We have obtained something. So obviously, he's talking about something that people that are born again, once they made Jesus the Lord and Savior of their life, they have obtained something. They got something. What did they obtain? Like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. What does that mean? He's writing to people who have already obtained what? Like precious faith. Now, when you look these words up, let's give you a brief description. Like precious means faith. It's describing faith that's of the same value. It's describing something that is equal to something else. And what is it? Like precious faith with us. With who? Who's writing this letter? Peter. And us would obviously be referring to Peter and all the rest of the apostles around him. So what does that mean? This scripture reveals to you and I that the faith that Peter possessed, mind you, the faith that Peter possessed that enabled him to walk on water, you've got faith of the same value on the inside of you. Well, that's pretty awesome. Hey, you mean I got water walking faith on the inside of me? I got faith on the inside of me that's just as precious and valuable as the faith Peter used to cause that crippled man to rise up at the gate called Beautiful. It's in you, is what this scripture's saying. Now, it's there. We possess it. Now, walking it out is a whole different thing. We probably get into some of those things today. So, we've already got the faith that we even need for everything else. And it's by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, look at verse 2. Look at this. Many times we read past these blessings that are spoken at the beginning of a lot of these letters, but we miss some things when we do that. Look at this. Grace and peace be multiplied to you, where? In the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Oh, glory to God. Grace and peace. So, the grace and the peace that we need. Now, I believe a lot of the reasons why a lot of times you see these apostles refer to grace and peace, because I think they're addressing both the Jewish congregation and the Gentile one. Because the Jews' common greeting was what? Shalom. Peace. But the Greeks, the Gentiles, their common word was grace. So it's like he's combining Jew and Gentiles' words of grace and peace. But notice this, be multiplied to you. Now that's a whole lot better than it being added to you. Right? How many of you know you can get some big numbers and you can get a big exponential increase through multiplication better than you can addition? So what this is telling me is all the grace, all the peace we will ever need in our life, it's actually multiplied in our life in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. I don't always like to quote this translation, but in this particular verse, I kind of like the way it brings it out. The Message Bible translates this verse this way. Everything that goes into a life of pleasing God. Now that's awesome. We want to please God, don't we? So everything that goes into a life of actually pleasing God has been miraculously given to us by getting to know personally and intimately the one who invited us to God. Amen. So the way this grace and this peace is multiplied in our life, it's in the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord, but don't let your definition of knowledge replace what the truth is here. It's not just knowing something in your head. It's not just adding facts to your mental capacities. It's talking about knowing something experientially. When you look the word up, knowledge, it means epigenosko, which means to know something additionally by experience. So it's actually experiencing the Lord. It can be by experiencing the Word, but it comes through experiencing God Himself. And when you combine those two things together, you come to know Jesus and know the Word. Man, that's when this grace and this peace starts overflowing and explodes. I like that. It's like mixing a couple of combustible materials together. And you put those things together, I mean, you can, boom, have some things happen. Praise God. It's like I had one of these kids do to me when we were having Levi's awards banquet the other day. He comes to me and says, smell this water, see if you smell it. And I fell for it. Y'all know what happened? It sprays the water all over me. That's pretty much what happens when you come to know God like this. It begins to multiply in our lives. Amen. Now notice this. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Now it's going to get good. You're going to have to hold yourself down in these orange pews today because this next truth is awesome. Verse 3. As His divine power. Oh, praise God for His divine power. God's able. He's all powerful. Thank God for that. You need to know that as a believer. But look at this. Look what His divine power has made available. His divine power has given to us, not will give, has already given. This is something you already have been graciously bestowed upon you. Has given to us all things, say all things, all things that pertain, look at this, to life and godliness. So God's ability, all that He is, has done what? He has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Now, what does this mean, life and godliness? What is this referring to? Well, the word that's used for life here, it comes from the word zoe, the Greek word for life. It's describing the quality of life, life like God has it. It's kind of like when we talk about eternal life or everlasting life and so forth. We're all the time thinking, oh, we're talking about one day when we live in heaven. But the Bible talks about how we already have eternal life, right? Many scriptures, Jesus said, you have eternal life. So it's something we possess now. It's something we walk in now. It's something we have been given. So we already have everything inside of us that's conducive for us having the quality of life that God wants us to have. Now, this is healing school, isn't it? Isn't there something that adds to the quality of our life that God has promised us in the Word and has shown us clearly that's ours and we already have? And it's called healing. It's even called health. Amen. It's already in you. Glory be to Jesus. So He's already given us these things that pertain to this life and godliness. So even growing in God and coming to know God better and growing up spiritually, which that's what we want. That's the goal, right? He's given to us everything that pertains to the natural life and the spiritual godliness you and I desire to have in our life. But what does it come through? The knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. Again, the grace and peace is multiplied in our life. How? Through the knowledge. It's through the knowledge. I want to tell you another story that kind of goes in line with our story of Mr. Hurst. I heard a story one time, and I'm sure this stuff has happened more often than we would realize. There was a man in a particular city, and he was known as basically being the hobo of the town. I mean, he was poor, he was a beggar, he constantly was digging out of dumpsters, and he had a little shack-like area that he lived in, but he was constantly begging, constantly starving, didn't know where his next meal was coming from. Well, they found that this man wasn't out begging like he usually was. They hadn't seen him in a few days. So they go to the shack that he lived in, and they found him dead. The man had died, and they found out he had died of starvation. Well, as they were cleaning up the shack that he lived in, you know what they found in this one little piece of furniture that he had? They found a drawer full of savings bonds that had come and matured that he had had for so many different times, and they added it up, and I can't remember the amount of that. This man died of starvation when he had something in his house that was not just enough to give him his next meal, but to put him up in a real nice place. This guy was much more wealthy than he realized he was. But he died through what? Knowledge. He died through knowledge. And what does Hosea 4:6 say? What did the Lord say through his prophet about his covenant people? He said, "My people," so the people of God, "they are destroyed for what? A lack of knowledge." Why? Because we know that knowledge is where all the things that pertain to life and godliness come through, and they're where all the grace and peace is multiplied in our life. According to 2 Peter chapter 1, right? So there are a lot of people, and I guarantee you there's a lot of Christians that are like that town drunk hobo that doesn't really realize what they have in their house, and they live and they die not experiencing everything that God has already put on the inside of them. It happens a whole lot more than people realize. So what we've got to do is, the key to this is knowledge. We got to know some things. We got to discover things. We got to come to know them. Again, not just cramming them into our head, but experiencing these truths and coming to learn what is ours. And I'll tell you, this sets you free. I've heard many different testimonies, I got them in my own life, of basically people that because they were just simply praying wrong and believing wrong and the Lord corrected their wrong thinking, that it triggered something and then it caused them to enter into their miracle. My father in the faith, Andrew Womack, he has an interesting testimony of this. He said he was praying for his son one time who was really sick, and he was praying for him. And as he was praying for him, nothing was happening. And the Lord spoke to him and says, "You've got to quit praying for him to be healed, and you've got to start fighting because he is healed." And that might not seem like that big of a difference to you, but that can be a problem in your life, because there's a big difference between me fighting for something that's already mine that the devil's just trying to take from me versus me trying to get something from God that I don't believe in my heart he's already given. One's an extreme uphill battle. The other one is I've got the advantage. You know, the Bible talks about over in 2 Corinthians, I believe it is, talking about lest Satan should take advantage of us. You know, one of the things that gives an advantage, if I were to get one of you to come up here right now and basically have you stand at the foot of this podium, and I'm up here, and I take your hand and I say, "I want you to pull me down, and I'm going to pull you up." Guess what? It's going to be a whole lot easier for you to pull me down than for me to pull you up, because you would, in that situation, have an advantage. In other scenarios, when battles are taking place, do you know where most armies would want to be? In the high place. Because it's much more advantageous for them being in that elevated position. And I got good news for you. You are in that elevated position. You are seated with Him at the right hand of God in the heavenly places. You are in the high and lofty place in Almighty God, Christ Jesus being in you and you being in Christ Jesus. And so why in the world would we ever come down to Satan's level and fight him down there. He's going to whoop you every time. But if I fight from the position that I've been given, it's going to be hard for him to win. And you know what that position is? A position of victory. I'm already in a victorious, glorious position where the battle's already been fought. Jesus Christ stepped into the ring, duked it out with the devil, knocked all of his teeth out. So now the only thing the devil can do is gum me to death. He just uses his mouth to gum you to death. And you know what? He's really good with that vocal cords that he has. His tongue is very deceptive. And because of our lack of knowledge, we let him deceive us. Amen. It's kind of like if you were, say you were working in a convenience store or something like that, and these convenience stores or liquor stores, if you would, they have the tendency to be robbed. People love to come in and rob them. And if this person goes in to rob this place, and he puts his finger in his coat pocket and says, "Give me all your money." Do you know the lack of knowledge that is not a weapon that can actually harm them, could actually cause them to give all their money away? That's what the devil does to so many of us. He puts his finger in the pocket and he comes and says, "I've got a weapon that can harm you." But what does the Bible say? No weapon formed against us shall prosper. And that's even Old Testament. What's the New Testament? He ain't got no weapons. The Bible says over in Colossians, Jesus Christ disarmed principalities and powers. He don't even have a weapon. So not only no weapon formed against us shall prosper, he doesn't even have a weapon, but if he can make you believe he's got a weapon, you might give him everything through a lack of knowledge. And that's why his people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. So we've got to increase the knowledge level in our life. We've got to come to know some things. But it's not just knowledge. It's not just the knowledge that's going to get it done. Go over to Ephesians. I want to share with you some other things that will really help in us experiencing all the things God has for us. Now, you know, we teach you here, if you've been coming here for any period of time, we spend a lot of time in books like Ephesians and Colossians. I know that's Pastor Robert's favorite book, is over in Colossians. And there's a lot of wonderful truths that we have in these awesome books that people haven't discovered, like the one of being the devil being disarmed. That's a revelation to some people, right? Well, in Ephesians chapter 1, do you know if you actually take the time to break down these words from verse 3 to verse 14, you'll come to find out a whole lot of these things that pertain to life and godliness that Jesus Christ has already done for us. I love it. In verse 3, look at this. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." That means to be praised is God. To be praised is God, who is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why is he to be praised? Who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. So guess what? More good news for you. You've already been blessed. You've already been blessed. The blessing of God has already been commanded over you. Hallelujah. And it doesn't necessarily mean it isn't true because you're not walking in it. Y'all remember the story of Joseph when he's being sold to Potiphar? And the Bible talks about how he was stripped to utter nakedness. And he was standing on the trading block. Had nothing. Everything was taken from him. He's in a humiliating situation. And he stood before him. And the Bible says the Lord was with him. And he was a prosperous man. What you mean prosperous? He don't even have a shirt on his back. He's got nothing. But the Lord said he had something. He was already prosperous. Same thing with us. We've already been blessed with every spiritual blessing. And whether we're walking around naked or not, that don't change this as being true. Glory be to Jesus. We have the coat of many colors placed on the inside of us, symbolic of the favor of God, the grace of God. We have been chosen and favored by the Lord, which is a good point because that's what he says in the next verse. We've been blessed with every spiritual blessing, just as He chose us in Him. Look at this now. This is even better. Before the foundation of the world. So He picked you before the world was even formed. Obviously, before you were formed in your mother's womb. Now, let me ask you a question. Did God know all the squirrely, fruity things you were going to do in your life when He chose you? Yeah, God already knew. And He picked you anyways. Amen. Knowing all your mistakes, all your warts, all your flaws, He picks you. That we should be what? Holy and without blame before Him in love. That's not something we will be. It's something He's made us. Lots of scriptures that substantiate that. Verse 5 goes on to say, having predestined us to the adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. Man, you've been adopted. You've been predestined. Verse 6, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. See, the whole purpose and point of it is so that He will be praised for all the grace He's poured out in our lives. You know how you can know when you got a wrong belief system and when you're not thinking correctly concerning what God's done for us? When you are not living in the place of rejoicing in all the grace He's given you. If you're not, you're not seeing what He's done for you correctly. It's tight, but it's right. When we are seeing these things the way that we need to see them, we will be living in a constant state of rejoicing because He's done a lot for us. He's put a lot in us. And that is what makes our faith effective. Philemon verse 6 talks about that the communication of our faith becomes what? Effective in what? The acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. It's through us acknowledging and living in the reality of everything that's been placed in us that our faith actually comes alive. The reason why people struggle with faith is not because they haven't mustered up enough faith. It's because they don't see what they have to have faith in. And that's where the battle's won, the battle's lost. Now, you might have seen this 10 years ago, but it's more important that you're walking in that reality now in your heart, not just having facts and scriptures you can quote, but knowing it as revelation in your heart. He goes on to give us many other awesome things here in Ephesians, but I want you to notice, I want us to skip ahead. Mary, let's go to verse, I believe, 15. After he just, goes through verse after verse after verse telling us of all these things we have by the grace of God. And what's interesting to me is he just breezes through those verses. You know what? When you go and read them, in the original Greek, while there wasn't really sentences and paragraphs and stuff like that, it was just like one run-on sentence. Amen. Paul, comma, comma, comma. I'll tell you, my English teacher would have had a hard time with Paul's writings. He'd have been all marked up and read there in Ephesians chapter 1, and he certainly wouldn't have gotten an A because that was one long run-on sentence from verse 3 to verse 14. But that's why I like to call it the love sentence. Let me say it this way, the love sentence. You and I have been sentenced to love. And contained in that sentence is that you're chosen, you're adopted, you've been predestined, you have an inheritance, you've been blessed with every spiritual blessing. It's already in you, and that's what you've been sentenced to. Not condemnation, but glorification. Glory be to Jesus. So this whole thing, but this is my point. He just totally breezes right on through all these things like they already knew them. Because they did. The church of Ephesus was one of the most educated churches in the things of God. You know why? You know who their pastor was? Timothy. Yeah, Timothy was the pastor. And guess who attended this church? John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, and Mary, the highly favored one, the mother of Jesus, might have been sitting right next to you in the pew of that church. Not only that, Peter preached there. Paul preached there. Many of the different apostles preached there. So they were not lacking in knowledge. They were taught well, just like you're taught well in this church. We're blessed in this church to have many different people that are good, capable, anointed teachers. Praise God for that. Amen. But how many of you know you can be taught well and have information presented to you and still live in defeat? It's a misconception we have in a lot of word of faith, grace type circles that if we just get enough knowledge of the Word of God, it's going to fix all our problems. Not necessarily. The knowledge helps and it positions you for something, as we're going to see here in a minute, but it's not what's going to provide the victory in one's life. You and I have to have something beyond simple knowledge to enter into all these things. And notice what this is. Verse 15. He ends up saying, therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. So these people, they had some things going for them. They had faith and they were loving all the saints. Did you know that's really where we're supposed to be living in our life? You love everybody. All of them. You know what this means? Even the ones that he wrote about later in this letter that were stealing from one another, lying to one another. Yep, we've been around them. It's hard to love those people. These people were loving them. So they had some good things going for them. Look at verse 16 now. I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. And what is his prayer? Verse 17 goes on to say that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you, look at this, the spirit of wisdom and revelation, where? In the knowledge of him. Okay, so let's address this for a minute. The spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. So what this is showing me, first of all, is that this wisdom, this revelation, this spirit of wisdom and this spirit of revelation is found where? In the knowledge of him. Now, we already found out that in that knowledge of him, grace and peace is multiplied, and we obtain all things that pertain to life and godliness. Comes through that. But what pulls out of that knowledge is what? The spirit of wisdom and revelation. And it's really easy to understand. You know, you can't have revelation of something you don't know. In order to get revelation, there has to be information that you have revealed to you. So if you don't have any information, you've got nothing for the Holy Spirit to reveal to you. Also, wisdom. Wisdom has been, I believe, correctly identified as the correct application of knowledge. So no knowledge, where's the wisdom going to come from? So the reason why this spirit of wisdom revelation is found in the knowledge of him is because knowledge is where it starts. And the rest of these things come out of it. Now, when he talks about the spirit of wisdom and revelation, many people conclude that he's talking about the Holy Spirit here. And he's not. I believe that the New King James got it right by putting a lowercase s on spirit. Because he just said a couple of verses before this, they had already been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. They already had the Holy Ghost. So he's not talking about them getting another Holy Ghost. You only need one Holy Ghost. And in him, you got all these other things. But the Spirit, the word that's used here, is not necessarily talking about an entity. The Spirit that he's talking about here is kind of something like we would refer to today in the world when we refer to somebody having school spirit or team spirit. Now, when we say that, oh, they got a lot of team spirit, we're not talking about they're demon-possessed. What are we talking about? We're talking about that they have a mental disposition or an attitude that is for the team. That's more or less what he's talking about right here. There is a mental disposition and attitude that we can have that has wisdom and revelation in it. And I'm going to tell you something today, saints. This is where the victory is won. Amen. Because the revelation, you can sit there and I can read stuff on these pages for years. This week, I was having things out of John chapter 10 just jump off the page at me and seeing all kinds of things about the importance of hearing the voice of the good shepherd versus listening to the voice of a stranger. And man, it was just coming off the page at me. I was getting revelation of it. But how many of you know, I might have been able to quote those verses to you. I've even preached some of them to you. But the revelation is where it is, the veil's parted. I'm seeing things I haven't been able to see. That's what he's talking about right here. That's a spirit of revelation. And then the spirit of wisdom. Man, I'm going to tell you something. Do yourself a favor and everybody around you. Make at the most utmost importance in your life, the most number one thing that you are pursuing in your life, make it wisdom. Because really, in most people's case, it's not a knowledge problem, it's a wisdom problem. There's a lot of people out there that if they just have the wisdom of God, the wisdom that descends from above, man, that's how you keep yourself out of a world of hurt. I'm telling you, the wisdom, I mean, like for physical health, huge thing. I can't tell you how much God's wisdom has kept me out of a lot of physical problems. And sometimes it ain't like a big spiritual woo-la, you know, kind of thing. Sometimes it's just drink more water. eat less sugar or whatever. And just normal little things like that, the wisdom of God will cause you to enter into things that, man, you just couldn't really realize were actually available to you. So we need that wisdom and we need that revelation from the knowledge that we're accumulating in our life. And then he talks about this spirit of wisdom and revelation being given to them. Now notice he's not praying for them to get these other things that he's going to mention in verses 18 and 19. He's telling them that you need wisdom and revelation to see, because look at the next verse, verse 18. The eyes of your understanding, or the eyes of your heart, this is the Greek word cardia, where we get cardiac from, for heart. The eyes of your heart being enlightened. So again, it's just not knowing, like that man that lived in that shack, that those were savings bonds and what they were worth. Do you see that? So the real key is having our eyes open to see things. And man, you know, that really helps a lot of times. Has that not worked for you in your life? That there was just something you were just blinded to, you just didn't see it, and then the Lord communicated some truth to you, and you started realizing that bitterness and that hatred that I was having towards that person, that I really needed to forgive them because they really did not know what they were doing, and that knowledge being given to you, that revelation being given to you, that wisdom being imparted to you, caused you to even be able to see the person differently. Well, that's happened to me a lot of times. And my eyes being open to see something that wasn't at the present time obvious to me really helped me to walk in the truth and get victory. Because I'm just telling you, man, we are blinded so many different times. The devil is good at duping us, putting a veil over our face, and we just don't see. And that really helps me to love people. Because you know why? If somebody's acting like a jerk, they're acting mean, and they're doing all this crazy stuff towards me, you know what I realize? The truth is, they would not be doing that. Listen, I'm speaking by the Holy Spirit now. They would not have done what they did to hurt you if they would have known and been enlightened to the truth. If they'd have known how much God loved them, if they would have known how important they were, all these things we've already been revealing to you, if they would have just known that, they wouldn't have done what they did to harm you. Hurting people hurt people. And that's why it comes into our lives that way. So just know that. And that just that knowledge will cause me to realize, man, I can have mercy and compassion. I can see people through God's eyes and love them. Even when they're nailing you to the cross. Even when they give you the Judas kiss. The Lord loved Judas even in that situation. Because he saw something other people normally don't see. He saw through the eyes of the Spirit and not through the eyes of the flesh. I don't know who that was for, but that was for somebody. Amen. The truth will make you free when you continue in it, praise God. Then he goes on to say, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened that you may know something. What is the what? Hope of your calling, of his calling. And what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? And what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe according to the working of his mighty power? You know what he's praying? That their eyes would be open to know the power that's already been made available to them, the riches of the glory that's already been placed on the inside of them, and the hope of his calling, what God expects is going to be your final outcome. How many of you know you got to have wisdom and revelation concerning these things? And this is what's powerful about it. This was a prayer that Paul prayed for these people. And here's an interesting point. I want you to know this. Paul prayed a lot for people, didn't he? And we have a lot of his prayers recorded in the epistles. Do you know what Paul never, ever, ever one time prayed for? Anything natural, temporal, or carnal. He didn't pray for people's healing in those prayers. He prayed over people, but it wasn't praying to God for them. He was speaking healing into their life. He only prayed for spiritual things, that their eyes would be opened, spiritual fruit, wisdom, knowledge, revelation. That's the only thing he prayed for people. Why? What's so important about that? Because that's the problem. The problem is not that somebody, this beggar, is starving and they have no food, so let me go give them some food. You know what? All you're doing is putting a Band-Aid on an amputated arm when you do that. What do they really need? Wisdom and revelation and understanding that's going to help them get out of their situation long term. Amen. And it's the same thing with us spiritually. Man, I got to see some things. I got to know some things. I got to have this wisdom, this revelation. And I need to have this information imparted to my heart and the veil to be removed and be rent so I can see the light. And then that's going to ultimately get me out of the physical problem. It's what's going to yield the healing in my life. It's what's going to bring finances. Wisdom is riches and honor in her hand. Amen. That's where the issue is, and that's why we see time and time again that God wants us to prosper in all things, be in health, and experience all those things, but it comes by our soul prospering. Amen. And that is where the key is. So ultimately, when you read this prayer, what should you be doing? This is a great homework assignment for you. Take this prayer. Pray it over yourself every day. Father, I ask you to give me today a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of you. Lord, cause the eyes of my heart to be flooded with light, to be enlightened, so that I'll come to know these things. What is the hope of your calling? What are the riches of the glory of your inheritance in the saints? And what is the exceeding greatness of your power towards me? Father, open my eyes to see and know what you've done for me. You pray that over yourself religiously. I'm not talking about the bad kind of religion. Ritual, like a ritual every day. Guess what? You know what you're doing? You're praying the will of God because the word is the will. And 1 John chapter 5 tells us we know if we pray anything according to his will, we have the petition. So that prayer is one that will always get answered in your life. You'll have it. And when you get it, oh my gosh, I start realizing as I read my catalog, like William Hurst should have done, I start realizing, man, I didn't know I already had that treasure in there. Woo, I didn't know I already had that in there. I'd never seen that before. Knowledge, knowledge, knowledge. And not only that, but you get understanding of that knowledge. And then you start finding out that when you pull the drawers open and you see these things called savings bonds, you start realizing how they work and how much interest you've accrued and how you're much more wealthy than you already realized you were. Glory to God. I'm telling you today, we are filthy, stinking rich in the Spirit. We are completely loaded. We got power. We got glory. We've already got it. We've been blessed with every spiritual blessing. It's time we break out the catalog, have a fun time going through it, reading and discovering what we got, and getting some understanding of it while watering it with this prayer. Lord, give me a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of you, that as I study this word, Holy Ghost, open my eyes to be able to see some things that I did not already know. That's where victory comes, through knowledge, revelation, and wisdom. And then, one last thing. Then what do? You act on it. Once you begin to see things, you act on it. I had a sister come to me on Sunday morning. I saw her before the service. She was in pain. I prayed over her. She comes to me when I'm getting up here getting ready to start after worship and was all excited because all the pain left. Glory to God. But I've thought about that since then. And you know what I realized? That should have been our attitude. I mean, I rejoiced with her. We should have rejoiced like that when we prayed, not when we felt it, not when we experienced it. That's okay to do it then. You can continue to do it then, but start before you ever feel it. So here's my question to you today. Stand on your feet. What do healed people do? They don't do what you're doing right now. I tell you that right now. They do not heal people. Somebody that's just experienced a touch from the Lord that's been completely changed, they do not sit there like a knot on a log and just sit there, oh, praise God. That's just proof positive. That person don't see it, don't have it. When you get it in the excitement, when you believe it in your heart, what do? You rejoice. You praise God. You give glory to Him. Because why? You see what you've got. And I'll guarantee you, once you see it in here, then you see it out here. That's just the way it works. Praise God. So let's do it right now. Let's lift our hands up. Come on up, Judy, and you play something in the background. Oh! Woo! Ah! Man! Glory, 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 glory. Oh, glory to God. We've already got it. We're already rich. We've already got all things that pertain to life and godliness. It's already in there. We are loaded. Thanks be unto God who daily loads us with benefits. And all you got to do, go over to Psalm 103 and you realize real quick what all his benefits are. How many of you ever took a job before and didn't really find out what all your benefits were? I know there's some people out there, I'm sure they're dumb enough to just say, well, you're going to pay me that an hour, and they don't ask for everything else. What are all the rest of the benefits? We got health insurance. We got life insurance. We got all kinds of benefits in the kingdom of God, and we are blessed. It's already in us. Savings bonds, everything. Hey, saved bonds. Sozo, praise God. Salvation. We are blessed because we're bonded in Him. Glory to God. Let's lift our hands to Him and rejoice one more time. Ooh, glory. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord, that we are blessed with every spiritual blessing. Thanks be unto God who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And we are loaded in you, Lord. We are healed. We are anointed.